Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter number 5 this morning. The book of Mark and chapter number 5 is where we're going to find our place this morning for our time around God's Word. Mark chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one perhaps in the back of the seat in front of you. Maybe in the back of the seat behind you, you'll find a copy of God's Word. We would encourage you to pick up that copy and follow along with us. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at all, that would be our gift to you. We'd want you to take that with you as you go from this place. We believe that there's nothing more important than having a copy of God's Word in your hand, in your home, and in your heart. So Mark chapter number 5 this morning. And if you found your place and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 5, as we continue to walk our way through Mark's gospel. When I was younger, I heard more than once someone say to me, "Would you just grow up?" Anybody else ever been told to just grow up, right? Would you just grow up? When you hear that, typically what people are saying is, you're acting obnoxiously. You're being immature. Generally following some kind of joke or a prank somehow. And sometimes I've discovered in this life that those words come from people who just take life way too seriously. And as God's people, we've been given joy from God. Of all the people in the world who should be joy-filled, it should be the people of God. We have the most to be joyful of. I love childhood. I love watching children play. I love watching them interact without knowing all the heaviness of this world. Someone gave me this list of the benefits of being a child. Here are some of the highlights. When you're a child, you make all your decisions by saying, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe." Don't know what job to take? Try that approach maybe this week. When you're a child, any mistake can simply be corrected by shouting, "I need a do-over," right? When you're a child, the worst thing that you can catch is cooties. When you're a child, it was magic that Granddad knew how to remove his thumb and then put it right back in place. When you're a child, scrapes and bruises and bumps can all be made better with just a kiss. But we do grow up. We ought to grow up. But the most important area that you can grow up in is not maturity, but spiritually. What you're going to see today is you're going to see two people who grow up. Now, how do we grow up spiritually? Well, in order to grow up, we must bow down. In order to grow up, You must bow down. You must learn humility. You must submit your ways to the ways of Jesus. You must yield to His plan, His timing, His purpose. You must reach out to Him in faith. And if you do, you will find that you've grown up. The way to grow up is to bow down. Look at Mark chapter 5. It's going to start in verse number 21. "And Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side. Much people were gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So he's approaching the shore. All kinds of people are waiting for him as he approaches. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Take note, he's identified by his influence. He's a ruler of the synagogue, and everybody knows his name. His name is Jairus. And when he saw him, so when he, Jairus, saw Jesus, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. And he besought Jesus greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him. That's amazing. Jairus went and asked Jesus for something. He exercises faith in who he believes Jesus to be. And then the response is, and Jesus goes with him. Listen, friend, Jesus will go with you. And much people followed. They thronged him. And a certain woman, notice, everyone notices, everyone knows Jairus by name. And this woman has no name. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. And Jairus is identified, look here, Jairus is identified by his influence. This woman is identified by her issues. You see it? Everybody knows who Jairus is. No one knows who this woman is. She had suffered many things, verse 26. She suffered many things of many physicians. She has spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him, which is the crowd behind him, and touched his garment. For she said to herself, "If I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole." And straightway the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Well, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched thee?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Interesting. He knows who it is. He looks to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, don't miss this, he said to her, "Daughter." It's the only woman in all of the Gospels to have ever been addressed by Jesus with that one word, "Daughter. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further?" It's hopeless. It's too late. Can't help now. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And Jesus asks him for faith. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. And he was come in. He saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he entereth into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our lives. Show us how we grow up spiritually by bowing down in humility. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Two people who grow up, so to speak, they come to Jesus, and they both come to Jesus because they are desperate. They come to Jesus in humility because they are desperate. They grow up spiritually because they are willing to bow down before Jesus in humility. They grow up spiritually because they're willing to bow down in humility. They're desperate. This is what we see. You see two things this morning. First, Jesus responds to the desperate. And then second, Jesus responds to faith. And Jesus first responds to the desperate. And then second, Jesus responds to faith. And Jesus responds to the desperate. Let's start there. Now, these two people, Jairus and this certain woman, as she's called in the Bible, both of them have something in common. They have nothing else in common except this one thing, and that is that they are both desperate people. And desperate people do desperate things. A desperate people do desperate things. And they're desperate simply because they have nowhere else to turn. They've tried everything else, and now they are left with this problem. Now take note of this at the very beginning here, that problems are no respecter of persons. Problems are no respecter of persons. You see, the ruler of the synagogue, the man with everything, he has problems. And you see this certain woman, this woman that no one else knows, you also see that she has problems just the same. And problems are no respecter of persons. Jesus said it this way, that in this life you shall suffer. In this life you shall suffer. Well, why? Well, ultimately, the reason that we suffer is because of sin. Sin has broken our world and has broken everything in it, which is why Christ came. Christ came to save the world, Matthew says, from their sin. Sin has broken the world, and Christ has come into the world in order to save the world from our sin. But let's notice these two desperate people. Notice first, the first desperate person, this respected ruler. This respected ruler, he appears on the page in verse number 22, and there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when Jairus saw Jesus, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. So he's the ruler of the synagogue. He's a top-ranking official in the city. Here is a man who is primarily identified by his influence. He's the ruler, the Bible says, of the synagogue, which means that people recognize him. People know who he is. He's the man in charge. He organizes the program. He's a very influential person. He's a person with clout. He's a person with status. He's a person with position. He's Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. In fact, what's really striking about the passage is the woman has to push in to the crowd in order to get to Jesus. But Jairus doesn't have to push into the crowd in order to get to Jesus. They make a way for Jairus to get to Jesus through the crowd. Jairus greets him as he arrives. He is a man who is identified by his influence. He's a man of position. He's a man of prominence. He's a man of significance. But notice this, not just the position of Jairus, but also notice the posture of Jairus. This is what is so striking about Jairus. He comes to Jesus. He sees Jesus, verse 22. Look at the end. And he fell at Jesus' feet. He basically begs Jesus. That's what this means. He falls on his face, on the ground. Now, grown men in those days didn't do these kinds of things. Even today, grown men in these days don't do these kind of things. Particularly men of stature. In fact, in their culture, it was considered shameful for a man of stature to show this kind of emotion, to show this kind of humility, to prostrate himself, to throw himself on the ground at another man's feet. It was completely unheard of. A grown men don't plead. We don't say it that way in our day. We say it things like this. Well, grown men don't cry. You ever heard somebody say that? That's not what a man does. A man doesn't humble himself in this way. And yet what you see from Jairus is you see this man of position, this man of posture, this man of significance, this man of influence. You see him begging Jesus, pleading with Jesus. What's even more striking about Jairus' posture here is consider that Jairus is a religious leader. The religious leaders in Mark's gospel, they had already been making secret agreements of how they might kill Jesus. And undoubtedly, Jairus had been sitting in meetings where everyone is conniving all these plans of how they might assassinate Jesus. And yet Jairus, in his desperation, falls at Jesus' feet. Watch here. What you're seeing in Jairus is you're seeing that his desperation outruns his dignity. What you're seeing in Jairus is that his desperation outruns his dignity. He's more desperate than he is dignified. Jairus is at a place where no one else can help him. And he's at a place where all of his prominence and all of his prestige and all of his power and all of his influence and all of his wealth and all of his awesomeness and all of his talent and his skill and his connections, where they don't mean anything now. Why? Well, the text says because his daughter is at the point of death. A few things will panic you, like the thought of your child dying. But what you need to see is that you cannot come to Jesus unless you come like this. You see, you cannot come to Jesus unless you come like this, in desperation. His desperation is seen in humility, that there is a necessary humility. There is a necessary humility that comes in approaching Jesus, in the call to follow Jesus, in the call to pursue Jesus. It is a call to come and die. It is a call to lay down your self-sufficiency. It is a call to lay down your self-righteousness. It is a call to lay down your awesomeness, your religiousness, your morality, your civility. It is a call to lay that down. It's denying yourself, picking up your cross, and going after Jesus Christ. And no one who is self-sufficient, no one who is prideful, no one who thinks they are enough, no one who is walking around in their own dignity and awesomeness is ever going to deny themselves. No, the one who picks up a cross is the one who is humble. The one who follows Jesus is the one who is humble. The one who denies himself is the one who is humble. He is the one, she is the one who realizes that they are not enough, that they cannot on their own, but that they need Christ, and that all of their status in the city, all of their position of influence, all of their significance, all of their connections, all of their wealth, they mean nothing in the face of death. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the problem. And Jairus' little girl is dying. And when your little girl is dying, you see things differently now. Luke's account tells us that this is Jairus' only daughter. And Jairus has to do something. He'd heard about a miracle worker, a man by the name of Jesus. And so he sets off to find him. And this is what I love about Jairus. He doesn't care what anyone else thinks. He doesn't care what the other religious leaders are going to say at the next meeting about what he did. He went straight to Jesus and he asks him point blank, come and help me. Notice what he says, verse 23, he besought him greatly. He lays at his feet, he begs him, he pleads, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay hands on her that she may be healed and that she may live. Listen, his desperation is seen in his humility, but his desperation is seen also in his urgency. Come and lay hands on her so she will live. And I love this in verse 24, and Jesus went with him. And much people followed him, and they thronged him. Don't blow right over the top of verse 24. Don't just get right through it and just try to hurry up and find out what happens at the end and miss this point, that Jesus went with Jairus. And Jesus will go with you. To Jesus, this is not simply a man of influence. To Jesus, this is not a man who's the leader of the synagogue, the ruler in the city. To Jesus, this is a man with a need, and Jesus responds to needs. To Jesus, this is a man who is desperate, and Jesus responds to the desperate. You have a problem this morning? You can take it to Jesus. You have a need this morning? You can take it to Jesus. You have a problem this morning? You can take it to Jesus. We have a Savior. We have a God who hears and answers us. We have a friend who cares for us. We have a Father who intercedes for us. Jesus cares for you this morning. But I wonder if you're too prideful to help him, to ask him for help. I wonder if we're too prideful to ask him to help. And Jairus wasn't. He lays everything down, all the reputation, all the significance, all the connections, all the wealth, all of it. He lays it down and he asks Jesus for help. He is willing to be desperate. Are you? Are you? Am I? You know, oftentimes in my own life, the last person I ask to help is Jesus. You ever find that to be true? If I have a problem, I can call this friend, and if I have this issue, I can ring this number up, and if I don't know quite what to do, I'll Google search real quick, and I'll find an answer a different way. And oftentimes, the last person that I cry out to help is Jesus. Call unto me, and I will answer you. and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what Jesus said. You can ask me, and I'll answer you, and you can ask me, and I'll give to you, and you can ask me, and I'll provide for you, and you can ask me, why? Because I care for you. This respected ruler is desperate, but he's not the only one in the story who's desperate. Second, there's a rejected woman. This really starts in verse number 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, it suffered many things of many physicians. She spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in behind and she touched his garment, the Bible says. So here is a woman who is not identified by her influence. She's not identified by her significance. She's not identified by her status or wealth or position. This is a woman instead that is identified by her issue, by her problems. One thing you should notice about this woman in the text is she's given no name. It's almost as if Mark is laying both of these stories right beside each other for contrast's sake. Here you have Jairus. Everybody knows his name. And here you have a woman, and no one knows her name. Here you have Jairus, who has a daughter, age 12. And here you have a woman who's been sick for 12 years. Here you have the ruler of the synagogue. And here's a woman who's not allowed to enter the synagogue. Here you have a man that is respected. And here you have a woman that is rejected. Here you have Jairus, who has a need that is public. And here you have a woman who has a need that's hidden. No part of her life is left unaffected by this. No part of her life was left unaffected by her issue. In fact, according to Levitical law, she's not allowed to touch her husband if she had one. She can't bear children. Everything she touches, according to Leviticus, is considered unclean. She's not allowed to enter into the temple for worship because she's unclean. Think of this. Think of the contrast between Jairus, this respected ruler, and this woman who's rejected by all around her. For 12 years, no one's touched her, no one's hugged her, no one's laid a hand on her in order to pray for her. She's outcast, she's lonely, she's not even supposed to be here. Position of the woman, the problem for the woman. But notice the posture of the woman. She heard about a miracle worker, verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, she heard of Jesus and she believed that Jesus could heal her. She heard of Jesus and she believed that Jesus could heal her. And I love this. I love that the crowds didn't keep the woman from following Jesus. She's just as desperate as Jairus is. A lot of people are kept from following Jesus by what everyone else thinks. Do you know that? A lot of people are kept from approaching Jesus because of what everyone else thinks, because of what their friends think, or because of what their coworkers think, or because of what the culture says, or because of what society thinks. But this woman refuses to allow anyone else to define for her what she believes Jesus will and can do for her. Think of this. She would have been there when Jairus approached Jesus. She would have heard the request that Jairus makes. How easy would it have been for her to tell herself, well, Jesus is really busy with the important people in the town. How easy would it have been for her to convince herself that, yes, Jesus should definitely go help Jairus' daughter because hers is an issue of life and death and mine is just an issue of life. How easy would it have been for her to think that her problem was somehow lesser than the problem that Jairus is facing? How easy would it have been for her to assume that Jesus certainly cares about the people of significance, the people with a name? But why would he care about my little problem over here in the corner? But she doesn't let her somewhat lesser problem prevent her from coming to Jesus. Listen, don't miss that. She doesn't let her somewhat lesser problem prevent her from coming to Jesus. And sometimes this is what we do in our relationship with the Lord in our prayer life. We say things like, well, I'm sure, God, you have much bigger things to worry about than me. This is what I love about my wife. I love to hear my wife pray because my wife prays for the little things in life. Before we go to sleep at night, we pray together. I'll pray for the big things. Somebody in church who has a surgery, some problem that we may be facing, some issue that's on the horizon. I'll go through the list. I'll pray for all of these big things. Then I'll go, okay, Amanda, it's your turn to pray. And Amanda, she'll start to pray for all the little things. She'll say, Lord, now you help the traffic tomorrow to be light so that Gabriel can get to work on time and he's not all stressed out. You know how he gets when he gets in traffic. He gets all stressed out about being late. Or she'll say, Lord, you help the Amazon truck to deliver the gift in time for the party tomorrow. So that way Jesse has a present to open for his birthday. She prays for the little things in life. And to this day, my kids will go, hey, Dad, where's Mom? Like, I don't know. Why? What's up? And they go, well, we want her to pray for something for us. What am I, agnostic? I can pray. I know how to pray. I can pray for something. No. Mom prays for the little things, Dad. This woman. How easy would it have been for her to go, man, Jesus is busy with bigger things than my little problem. Jesus has more important things going on than what's happening in my little corner of the world. I don't think God listens to Amanda's prayers and goes, you know, Amanda, I have nuclear war that I'm trying to prevent here, right? And you're praying for some truck to arrive on time. That's not the nature of our God. Cast, the Apostle Peter says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. This teaches us something about the way we see our God. The kind of things we take to him. It teaches us something about the way we see ourselves. The kind of things we take to him. Have you considered for a moment all our problems are small problems compared to the infinite God of the universe? Have you considered that to the infinite God of the universe, all of our problems are small? It says something about the way we see the nature and the character of our loving God, the things we take to him. It says something about the way we understand him. I'll say to my children sometimes, ask me for something. We'll go to the mall. Ask me for something. I want to buy you something. Anything you want. What do you want? Oh, can I have a pack of bubble gum? You know what that means? That means they think I have about the equivalent of 75 cents in my bank account. There you go. Pack of bubble gum. They think dad's ability is limited. They think dad's ability is restrained somehow. Or they see me as some kind of grumpy, cantankerous guy. And when I said, ask me for anything, all they heard was, well, all dad really wants to give me is a pack of bubble gum. It says something about the way they understand me. Ask me for something. What do you want? Man, Jairus is desperate. The woman is desperate. And what the woman discovers is the woman discovers that Jesus cares for every individual in the crowd, regardless of their status, regardless of their significance, regardless of their issue or influence, regardless of their need. Jesus cares for everyone. The love of God is an infinite love. It's an infinite love for every human soul, because every human is made in the image of God. The world isn't like that. Sometimes I'm not like that either. The world is apt to divide people. The world is always trying to break us apart, divide us, trying to categorize us, trying to separate us. Here are the important people, and here are the not important people. Here are the rich people, and here are the poor people. Here are the educated people, and here are the uneducated people. Here are the awesome people, and here are the not awesome people. The world is always trying to categorize people, and then it wants us to treat others based on the categories that they have built. And that is not the way that Jesus deals with us. Jesus doesn't see us according to category. Jesus sees us as individuals made in the image of God Almighty, and He has an infinite love for every single one. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. The man with influence and the woman with the issue are no different to Him. They both reach out to Him in faith, and He responds to them in their faith. Love never thinks of people in terms of human importance. True Christ-like love never thinks of people in terms of human importance, but sees them as individual image bearers of God. And Jesus responds to the desperate. I told you there's two things. Jesus responds to the desperate. Second, Jesus responds to faith. Look at the Bible says in verse number 30, and immediately in himself that virtue had gone, knowing that in himself the virtue had gone out, he turned him about in the press and he said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest not the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? The disciples have an incredible knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Have you noticed that? How many of you have that same gift? I have that gift. How many of you have that same gift? They have this amazing gift to say the worst thing at the worst moment. And Jesus is helping us understand the way that we must approach Him. That's what He's doing here. He wants to show Jairus how Jesus is to be approached. He's to be approached in faith. There's hundreds of people pressing in on Jesus, and only this woman and eventually Jairus connect with Him in faith. But this woman first, she's healed at once, the Bible says. Virtue immediately had gone out of him. Notice this, it does not say that Jesus sent his power out. It says that the virtue went out. I think Mark is showing us something about the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus is so faithful that he responds to faith like a reflex. He responds to the faith of his people. He turns, he says, who touched me? This woman wanted a hit and run with Jesus. She wanted to get her healing and get home before anybody recognized her. And Jesus goes, oh, no. Who touched me? And Jesus wants He wants us to grow in faith in this way. Remember I told you? To grow up spiritually is to bow down in humility. She wants to grow up. And now Jesus is going to make an illustration of her. Who touched me? See, why does Jesus call her out this way? I think three reasons. First, because he's showing us that Christian faith is rooted in a person. Christian faith is rooted in the person of Jesus. And Jesus wanted her faith to be in him, not in his robe. He didn't want her to mistakenly have this idea that there's some magical power about the robe that he wore. That's not the way that it is. No, the miracle was from the person of Jesus, not simply from the robe of Jesus. And as Christians, our faith is not simply in ourselves or in a building or in a notion or in a symbol. Our faith is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't gather around an idea. We gather this morning around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christian faith is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Second, Christian faith has a public dimension to it. Jesus invites her to come forward. Jesus invites her to publicly confess. Why? Well, because there's a public dimension to all great acts of faith. That there's a genuine transformation that takes place in you is almost always followed by some public testimony. So while it's true that our relationship with God must be personal, if our relationship with God is only ever private, then it is not real. You see, genuine faith is not meant to be concealed or kept quiet or hidden or buried. Genuine faith is meant to be proclaimed and lived out. Faith, James says, without works is not faith at all. You say, well, what are the public dimensions of faith for us today? Well, one of the ways that you make your faith public is by following the Lord in believers' baptism. And praise the Lord, this morning we're going to have somebody that follows the Lord in believers' baptism. But what is baptism? It's a public expression of an inward faith. It's someone willingly identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being dunked in a baptistry tank doesn't save you. What saves you is you putting your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. But going down into the water is publicly identifying with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the new life that Jesus gives you to walk now in this world. That the life that I now live, I live by faith. Faith of the Son of God. He said, well, why do we use water? If we're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, why do we use water? Because if we used dirt, we couldn't get you up in time. So the water is a picture of the dirt, and you stand, and the pastor lays you down into the water. It's the same picture as Jesus going down and was buried. He died on the cross, was buried in the grave, and then he rose from the grave. It's an outward testimony of an inward faith. It's showing everybody out here what Jesus did in your heart. That's a public expression of faith. Another way that Jesus has given us a way to publicly express our faith, church membership. That the journey in the Christian faith was never meant to be a journey that we take alone. But God has given to us a gift. God has given us many gifts. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us wonderful friendships. But God has given us even greater gift than that. And that is his body, a local body, assembled believers in the form of a New Testament church. That in joining a church, in fellowshipping with a church, you know what you're saying? You're saying publicly, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an expression. And not just that, but getting connected, building relationships, finding friendships, allowing the person sitting behind you or in front of you to go with you through this journey of faith, finding authentic, finding something authentic and transparent and vulnerable in your journey through this life. Having someone to share your struggles with, your joys with, finding someone to rejoice with and cry with, finding someone who'll walk with you along your journey. This is why you ought to get connected into a connection group. It's finding somebody who comes alongside of you in this life, who says, we both want the same thing. We're in pursuit of Christ, and we journey together in Christ, and we sharpen one another and love one another and care for one another in this way. This is what God has given us in the gift of a local New Testament church. It's true, no church is perfect. Spurgeon has this great line, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect pastors. Don't get all excited on that point. No perfect deacons. There's no perfect church members. Amen. There's only one perfect person, and his name was Jesus Christ, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for us, and we are in pursuit of him. The Christian faith, third, so the Christian faith is rooted in the person of Jesus. The Christian faith has a public dimension to it. Third, the Christian faith engages in the power of God. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" The woman responds with fear. Look at it in verse number 33. The woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all things. And he says to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." She's wondering, will Jesus reject me? Will Jesus publicly shame me? Will Jesus say, "You're not even supposed to be here. You're unclean." No. What's it like to be exposed in all of your sin and your guilt and your shame before a holy God? Well, when you respond to that God in full faith, she told him all things. What she finds is she finds unconditional acceptance. She finds unconditional love. She lacks courage at the beginning of the story. She secretly pushes in to touch his garment. And now she has the boldness to come forward, knowing that she's unconditionally loved by the God of the universe. He says to her, "Daughter," it's the only person in the Bible that Jesus ever referred to with that name, daughter. Think of it. The girl nobody wanted has just been called daughter by the ultimate father of the universe. The girl nobody would touch has been embraced with the strongest arms in the universe. The name that nobody else knew is precious to God. The girl that the disciples thought it wasn't even worth tracking her down is the only one that Jesus ever called daughter. Our moment of salvation is being illustrated here, that by faith, the penalty of our sin passes into him, and his purity and his holiness and his righteousness passes into us. This woman goes home to her family, but Jesus goes on to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus takes our sin and our shame and our self-righteousness, and he offers to us his healing and his fellowship. And he offers to us relationship with God, who becomes our Father. And if you're reading the story and you're thinking, well, that's great for the woman, but what about poor Jairus? Man, news arrives that Jairus' daughter is dead. Don't trouble Jesus any longer. And Jesus goes with Jairus on the way to his house. Arriving at Jairus' house, he sits at the bed of the daughter. He simply responds to the little girl like this. Little girl, it's time to wake up. You see, friend, don't miss that. For Jesus, death is as easy to fix as waking someone up from a nap. Hey, little girl, it's time to wake up. That's the power that Jesus has. That's the God that we serve. I love this. The disciples can't figure out why Jesus keeps asking questions about who's touching him. Jairus can't figure out why Jesus would take time to deal with this woman who nobody even knows her name. Jesus confuses and terrifies this woman, calls her to step forward and make a public profession. But watch this. Everyone in the story, they can't figure out what Jesus is doing, but everyone in the story got more than they bargained for. Everyone in the story got more than they bargained for. The woman expected a healing, but what she got was she got acceptance as the daughter of a heavenly father. Jairus wanted a healing, but what he got was a resurrection. You see, God has so much in store for us than we could ever imagine on our own. If we only knew. If we only knew. And God's plan is oftentimes different from our own. But ours is not to question his plan. Ours is simply to respond in faith. And Jesus calls us to respond in faith to him. I told you it's two things. Jesus responds to the desperate, and Jesus responds to faith. I'm asking you this morning, are you humble before the Lord? And I'm asking you this morning, have you put your faith in the Lord? Are you humble before the Lord? And have you put your faith in the Lord?